Jesus has been presenting to his disciples and others who hear his discourse. He's been presenting a number of warnings in the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, warnings about how people can respond to the revelation of who he is, that he is the Messiah, he is the deliverer, he is the promised one of God, but that those responses in one way or another may be inappropriate responses, they may be inadequate responses, they're not true responses, they're not right responses, they don't go far enough. And we observed last time, in a fairly lengthy section that concluded the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, that Jesus was warning against an empty conformity that was acceptable to man. It revealed to those around them that they were responding to the claims of Christ, that they were becoming his disciples, that their claims to acknowledging him as the Messiah were real. They seemed to have an outward conformity, but their response was abhorrent to God because it had no heart, it had no soul, it had no love for him. It was simply an outward show. And when we come to the first verses of Luke chapter 12, really this thought in a way is continuing in these verses. Luke records for us that in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." And it seems to be very much a following on, a flowing forward of what he's been saying in the previous section. We need to remember, of course, that our chapter and verse divisions are not original to the inspired word of God, that they've been added later by some fellow, apparently, who was riding around on his horse and writing numbers in the margin of his Bible. And sometimes those numbers are well placed and sometimes they're not so well placed. But they're helpful to us. Because imagine if I had said to you this morning, "Now, I want you to find your place in Luke's Gospel where it says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together." And then you'd be searching through, "Where is this place? Where is this place?" And half an hour later, we'd all have it in front of us. So much easier to say, "Please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 1. And within a few seconds, we have all got the right place. So it's useful, isn't it? It's helpful. But sometimes these chapter divisions come in the middle of a section of thought and break it up. And we can sometimes make artificial divisions in what Jesus is saying. And sometimes as preachers, we follow these chapters and verse divisions and we end up finding when we actually come to look at a passage that chapter division is in totally the wrong place. And you might be thinking that I'm going to say that that's the case now. But actually it's not. I think, along with some commentators, that what Luke is presenting to us here is an advance on what he has said previously. Certainly, he's taken those thoughts from chapter 11 and he's continuing them here, but I think he has a different emphasis. There's a different thrust and focus to what Luke is trying to convey in chapter 12 from what he had been conveying in chapter 11. So in chapter 11, we have these various warnings about an inappropriate response to the identity of Jesus Christ. But now, with this slight shift in emphasis, he begins to consider the way people should relate to the world around them in view of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. So, while in a sense there are still warnings here, it's more directed not so much to responding to the identity of Jesus as it is, well, how do I live in this world? How ought I to live in this world if I have responded to Jesus in the appropriate way? And here in this section that we're going to consider this morning, the danger of hypocrisy is addressed by Jesus. So he's picking up on those ideas from the end of chapter 11, but he's applying them in a slightly different way. There's a danger that we need to beware of. That's the first point that I want you to see here. There is a danger to beware of. Thousands of people have gathered around Jesus. They're eager to hear what he has to say. They're eager to see what he is doing. And so vast is this crowd, and so eager are they to get close to Jesus that they're literally trampling on one another. And Jesus begins to address his disciples with these words: beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's a danger that we need to beware of. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what's this leaven? Leaven was something that was used in bread to make it rise so that you would have a nice fluffy loaf of bread, nice and light and airy. But it's often used in Scripture, not always. There's at least one place where it's used positively, but more often than not, it's used in Scripture as a negative picture of the influence of sin in a person's life or in a community's life. And it's this idea that Jesus is conveying here. The leaven of the Pharisees, the influence of the Pharisees, their practices can permeate a whole culture, a whole society. And that's what was going on in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Galilee, where the Pharisees were living and teaching. Their influence was having an impact upon the people. And Jesus is saying, you know, their influence isn't a good influence. It's not a good thing to be like the Pharisees. Well, why not? They're so upright. They're so moral. We saw that last week, didn't we? How moral the Pharisees were. Not. With the woes that Jesus pronounced on them. Jesus obviously saw them as, what he says here, hypocrites. There's a hypocrisy to the lives of the Pharisees. What is this hypocrisy? Why does he call them hypocrites? What is a hypocrite? You may even have been called a hypocrite. Or you may have heard people say, oh, Christians, you're all a bunch of hypocrites. You say one thing and you do another. Well, what a charge to bring against us. Is it true? Well, Jesus is pointing out that it can be. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware hypocrisy. But is it always true? And I would say no. And I would say it shouldn't be true. Not in the way that Jesus is pointing the finger at the Pharisees, at least. It is true that the standards, the values of Christians is very high. It's actually set at the level of a perfect and holy God. That's what we strive for. That's what we call one another to live by, isn't it? It's that standard. It's the standard of perfection. Do we achieve it? No. Is that hypocrisy? No. Unless you claim that you are achieving the standard. Unless you're putting on a show that outwardly you seem to be there. And no one can point a finger at you, because whenever you're in the presence of other people, your life is squeaky clean. But inwardly, your heart is full of dead men's bones. You're a whitewashed sepulchre. You're clean on the outside, filthy dirty on the inside. And that's what hypocrisy is. This is what Jesus was talking about in the last section, or perhaps what would make it even clearer would be if we went back to Matthew's Gospel and to the 23rd chapter, because Jesus combines the thoughts that Luke conveyed in chapter 11, the criticism that Jesus was making of the Pharisees in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. He combines those with this word hypocrisy, or hypocrite, in chapter 23, in these stunning words that he speaks. Well, where can we go? Let's go to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, these little herbs that were growing in their front garden, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They're hypocrites, because they're giving this appearance of righteousness, and God saying in their hearts they're not. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautifully, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. And so he goes on. You're hypocrites, because you outwardly portray a certain show of righteousness where inwardly the reality is not present. Now, Christians should never be like that. We should never be like that. Yes, we should talk about the standards of God, the high standards of God that we are striving to reach, but we should always be ready to acknowledge we don't reach those standards. We're constantly in need of the mercy of God. We're constantly in need of the forgiveness of God. And Jesus is saying, you beware this attitude that the Pharisees have. Make sure that it doesn't seep into your own thought processes, that it doesn't seep into your own lives, that it doesn't become the hallmark of your own existence. A person who seems to be so good, seems to be reaching the standard, but really is far from it. And this is a danger. Jesus isn't simply making this warning when there's no real danger. The danger is real. And I suggest to you that very often it's to be seen in our own lives. And particularly for those of you who are Christian parents, it can be seen in the home, where you give the impression to your children that you get it all right and they're the ones getting it all wrong.
And you're constantly correcting them and admonishing them and chastening them. But they never actually hear your confessions to God. They never actually hear your sorrow over your sin. They never know that you've failed, that you've come up short. They never observe the fact that you've recognized that God is chastening you as a wayward child. And you see, if our children are not seeing that, what are we? We're like the Pharisees, aren't we? We're being hypocritical. We're calling them to a standard that we give the impression we're achieving when in reality we're not. And we need to be humble before our children and to be able to say, I got this wrong. I've come up short here. I need to ask God to forgive me, and maybe at times we need to ask our children to forgive us. Well, that's just one example. It can be extended to our places of work. It can be extended to our places of recreation as well, where we can give this impression that we've got it all together, that we're achievers, spiritually speaking, when in reality that's far from the truth. So the danger is a real danger. To beware the leaven of the Pharisees, to beware this hypocrisy that claims to be achieving something when we're not. There's a reality that we need to consider, and that's my second point this morning. The reality to consider. Jesus says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Okay, he's talking in the context of his previous phrase, his previous statement, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he goes on to say, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the claims of the Pharisees that are not true, isn't he? The show that they're putting on that's hiding a reality that is far different in the background. And he's saying you need to consider this reality. When you're tempted by the leaven of the Pharisees, when you're tempted to become a hypocritical Christian, a Christian that isn't openly recognizing and acknowledging that you're not reaching the standard that God calls you to, and you give the impression that you are reaching the standard that God calls you to, then you need to consider this. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. God knows. Your children may not know. Your colleagues may not know. The others in your chosen field of recreation may not know what's really going on in your life. But God knows. And God says he will reveal the truth. He will expose that which is hidden. He knows everything about us. And one of the best passages that actually treats on this subject is found in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. He sees everything that we do. Every movement of our bodies, Jesus is conscious of. You discern my thoughts from afar. It's not just the outward movement of our bodies. He sees the electrical pulses in our brains. And he knows what they mean. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue,
"Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And all those thoughts that don't get as far as your tongue, when you bite your tongue in time, because you realize, no, this isn't going to look good if I say this. Ah, God's seen the thoughts. He knows the motives of our hearts. And that's the reality that we each need to consider. You see, in the end, it's not about putting on a good show to those around us, a pretense of righteousness. In the end, does it matter? You know, the person sitting next to you on the pew isn't your judge. They don't have the authority to forgive your sins or to judge you in hell for eternity. God does, and God knows. So it's not about putting on a show to the people around you. They can't do anything. Well, okay, it will make them think differently about you, perhaps. And you never know, perhaps their thoughts of you will be even more positive when they see the real you and a humble you rather than a self-righteous and proud and hypocritical you, because they know that you're not perfect. And God knows that you're not perfect. And he is the one before whom you will have to give an account, and there will be no hiding from him. Nothing. Not an action. Not a word. Not even a thought can be hidden from him. So that's the reality that you have to consider, isn't it? Which leads me to my third point, that there is a change to implement. There's a change to implement. The third verse of Luke chapter 12 is basically a repetition of the second verse. "Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Saying virtually the same thing as, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. But there's that therefore there. And we need to know what it's there for. We need to think about why. Why the repetition? Why is he simply saying the same thing over again in different words? Well, perhaps because the different words might actually get through to you when the original ones didn't. So repetition that way can be helpful. Repetition can reinforce something. It can emphasize the truth of something. This is really important. It's so important, I'm going to say it twice. Or this kind of repetition can force us to think about, well, if that's true, what should I do? And I think that that's what Jesus is doing here with this therefore. If it's true that nothing is covered up that will not be hidden, if it is true that the things that are hidden will be made known, if that is true, then maybe I need to think about what I say and how I say it. Maybe I need to think about the way that I live my life. Maybe there's a change that needs to take place in my life. And I think that that's what Jesus is driving at here. He's warned us. He said, there's a danger to be aware of. There's a reality to consider. There's a change to implement in view of the danger and the reality. What's the change that needs to be implemented? Well, we need to make sure that what we do, what we say, is going to be worth people's attention when it's revealed. Isn't it? Do I really want the person sitting next to me to know my thoughts at this moment? Do I want those broadcasts to the people around me? No? Well, change them then. Ask God to help you change them. You need to implement a change in your life. If those thoughts, if those words, if those actions are not going to look good, if they were up on the screen here for all to see, change them. And this is what Jesus is driving towards. Get away from the hypocrisy, the falsehood of the Pharisees. Implement a change. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Don't try to cover it up. Acknowledge that you need the forgiveness of God. Look to God to help you to change your thoughts, to change your motives, that will in turn change your words and your actions. In other words, where hypocrisy is insincerity, Jesus is calling us to be sincere. That doesn't mean be perfect, does it? I hope you see that. It doesn't mean be perfect. It means be honest, be truthful. Don't put on a false show. Be ready to own up that you're wrong, that you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness from God, from others. Be sincere. We need to be sincere before God. Ultimately, he's the one who judges us, as I've said. He's the one who knows our hearts. What folly then it is to try to put on a show before God when he knows everything about us. He's intimately acquainted with us. But we need to get away from this idea of putting on a show for men at all. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 6. I think I referred to it in our study last week, where he says in verses 1 through 4, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. You will have received your reward in the praise of those whom you've put on this show for. Practice your righteousness before others." No, he's saying you do things for God. You do things not for the praise of men. You need to live a life that has been transformed by the light of the gospel. This is what Paul writes in his letter to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 to 10, he says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." We're no longer children of darkness. That's what we were. We loved the darkness because our deeds were evil. We didn't want our deeds to be seen by men, so we loved darkness. The light has come. The light has shone into our lives. It's transformed us. And we need to allow that light to continue to shine there, to continue to dispel the darkness from our lives. We need to live as children of the light. And that means being ready to acknowledge when we're wrong, being ready to confess our sins, being ready to be real before those around us, as well as to be real before our God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes in verses 10 through 15, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, I think what Paul is saying here is, I've preached the gospel to you. You've received the gospel. You've responded to the gospel. That's the foundation. Your justification through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what are you building on that foundation? I've laid the foundation. Someone else is building on it. Who's building on it?
You're building on it. What are you building on the foundation of the gospel in your life? If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You see, the gospel there, the foundation is there. But every one of us this morning in this room who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ is building on the foundation of the gospel. What is it that you're building? What kind of life are you building on this gospel foundation? Is it a life? Is it a building that will endure the fire? Is it something substantial? Is it something real? Is it something solid that you're building? Or is it just a show, a sham, a hypocritical construct made of wood or straw that when the fire is kindled will burn it all up? Yes, you've responded to the gospel. Yes, saving faith is there, but what have you built on the foundation of the gospel? Paul says you will be saved, but only as through fire. The substance of what you are is not good. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here when he's talking about the danger of hypocrisy. He's saying you need to be building something substantial in your life, and something that's built on a pretense isn't something substantial. It needs to be true. And that's the kind of lives that we need to be living. The Pharisees were all about presenting a public image of righteousness, but they were careless of their internal condition. And Jesus calls us to live in sincerity. Not covering our sin, confessing our sin. Not living for other people's praise, but striving for the eternal reward. The gospel has transformed our lives from darkness to light. And as Paul says, let that be evident in your life. That the gospel every day may be seen in your life as you acknowledge your sins, confess them to God and to those against whom you sin, as you seek his forgiveness and their forgiveness. What you will be displaying is a real, genuine Christian life, not some phony thing that is a fabricated self-righteousness that isn't reflecting the reality of your heart. May God help us, each of us, to beware hypocrisy and to live genuine lives before him and before one another.